We have this morning Reverend Kendall Rothaus. So come on and give God some praise for her faithfulness and her call. Reverend Rothaus is the former senior pastor of Lakeshore Baptist Church in Texas, as well as Covenant Baptist Church in San Antonio, Texas. She comes all the way from Texas this morning to be with us. So we are grateful for your journey and grateful that you're here with us. Reverend Rothaus is the co-founder of an organization called Nevertheless She Preached. I could tell you more about it, but just with the title, you probably know it is an organization that supports women preachers and helps us to precisely hear the call of that God has placed on women. She is also the author of a book that is used by many preachers. It's called Preacher Beth, a book that helps us with the task, the mighty task and the burden of preaching, because she knows this task well. Reverend Rothaus is a prophetic and a poetic preacher, and I know we will be blessed by her words this morning. I know that she has been wrestling and God has been working through her to prepare a word for us this morning. And we give God praise for what God will do through you.
Good morning. Last month I had the pleasure of meeting the former poet laureate of North Carolina, and she said, "I know this is kind of shallow, but when I pick a church, I need it to be cute." And when I pulled up in the street, I thought, oh, this church is cute. So congratulations on your cute church. I am so honored to be with you this morning. Thank you for the invitation. Will you open the ears of your heart and your soul as we listen to the gospel reading from Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God. For a long time, I have been fascinated by Mary, Mother of God, who carried God in her own womb. And I wonder, what if we thought of ourselves in this way? Carriers of God, mothers of God, nurturers of God. It is hard to imagine. We are used to thinking of God as the one who carries us. And this is true, God is very much like a mother to us. But in this Annunciation story, the roles are reversed and a human girl becomes mother to God. If you are ever tempted to think our relationship to the divine is a passive one, think of Mary, who quite literally labored, contractions and all, to fulfill God's promise. When we remember Mary, it is all too clear that salvation is not some deliverance for which we wait like damsels in distress, locked in a tower awaiting rescue. Salvation is a thing we bear in our bodies, carry to fruition, push into existence, participate in most fully. And I do not mean that we earn it. I mean that we say yes to the gift. And that our yes is more than a word on our lips or a prayer from the heart. Our yes to God is a bodily, whole self, heart and mind kind of yes. Our yes means the willingness to give birth to what God is doing in the world. Now, it could be that the talk of wombs and birth canals can be a bit uncomfortable, even as metaphor, especially if, say, you were born without a uterus or yours has been surgically removed. It can be hard to take joy in the Annunciation of Mary when, for example, you've struggled with infertility. So I want to acknowledge before we go on the reality of our human bodies. Some of us don't have wombs. Some of us have them but don't want them. Some of us have them but they don't work properly. Some of us have experienced failed pregnancies. Some of us have experienced pregnancy when it wasn't what we wanted. All of these realities are seen and known and cared for by God. So when we reflect today on the pregnancy of Mary and what it might mean for us, I speak of pregnancy not in the literal sense, but in the symbolic sense, not just in the body sense, but in the soul sense. And so I want you to imagine with me for a moment, not that Mary is some ancient biblical character far removed from yourself. I invite you to imagine, for the sake of this sermon, that you are Mary. That you are there, sitting in the room, when you hear what sounds at first like the mere rustling of papers, but turns out to be the flapping of angels' wings. The noise grows louder and louder until you turn to look and you startle because it is nothing like anything you have seen before. Messages from God do not usually arrive in your room quite so solid, so spectacular. And for a moment, you wonder if you are losing your mind, if this stirring in your corner can be trusted as real, whether you ought to listen or whether you should flee. You are caught in the moment of indecision when the messenger speaks to you, "Do not be afraid." And you think to yourself, "Yeah, right." But before that, the messenger says, "Greetings, favored one, God is with you." Take a deep breath and let that sink in. You are favored by God, and God is with you. If the angel had stopped the message there and flown away, would those two lines alone have been enough to change you forever? You are favored by God. God is with you. The biblical text says Mary ponders these words. She does not let them simply pass her by. She allows herself to be perplexed by them. When was the last time you allowed words from God to perplex you? It doesn't matter if it's been a long time or even never, because today you are Mary and today you are perplexed. The angel has told you, and he did not stutter, you are favored by God, God is with you. And after all, if the angel said it, it must be true. How does it sit with you, this news that you are favored and companioned by God? Does it comfort you, confuse you, alarm you? I take it the angel meant it as a comfort, but Mary took it more as a threat. For he hastens to add, "Do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God." And it seems to me that anytime God seriously shows up, we are quite sane to feel a little apprehensive, not because God is out to harm us, but because God is about to call us. And if we know anything about calls, it is that they usually require courage. Mary, did you know that this favor with God would be accompanied by a request? For you appear to be bracing yourself. Imagine yourself in Mary's shoes, trying to calm your racing heart, wondering what is coming next, what God is going to ask you to do. You don't have much time to think about it before the angel continues, but no amount of thinking time could have led you to anticipate what would happen next, because next thing you know, the angel is telling you your task, should you choose to accept it, and the task is pregnancy. Now, it doesn't matter in this imaginative exercise whether you are male or female in real life, whether the physical you is capable of pregnancy or not. Because remember, Mary was not capable either. She had a womb, no sperm, so it was just as impossible for her to get pregnant as it was for some of you. So if you are feeling shocked or scandalized by the fact that God has pregnancy in store for you, then you know a thing or two about how Mary felt. And in your shock, you ask the angel, "How can this be?" To which the angel replies, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." Imagine your life as a young woman in a deeply patriarchal world in which men were at the center of just about everything. And imagine what it would be like to be told that you a woman, were giving birth to God and no man was necessary to fulfill this plan at all. You, a woman, would grow God in your belly and men would have nothing to do with it. Imagine you've been told all your life that men are closer to God than women. Only men can be priests, only men can serve in the temple, and yet you will feed God from your very breast. Hold God in your arms, bathe God, clothe God, soothe God. You've never so much as stood behind a pulpit or beside an altar, but you'll share a rocking chair with God. Cradle God to sleep, sing God lullabies. Can you imagine? And as if the angel knows you are unlikely to believe him, he hastens on to tell you about your cousin Elizabeth, advanced in years and barren all her life. And now, like a foreshadowing of what is to come in you, she is pregnant. Despite any skepticism you may feel, this Elizabeth pregnancy is evidence that God's call on you is real. You grab the nearest solid piece of furniture to steady yourself. Your head is swimming. You feel mildly sick. How can this be? And yet it is real. You now have a choice. The angel is awaiting your answer. We know the biblical story. Mary's response, "Here I am, let it be to me according to your word." And this, my friends, is the point in the story where I want you to stop pretending you are Mary and ask yourself for real, what is trying to get itself born in me? What is the Holy Spirit growing within me, and do I say yes? I'm serious. It's not a rhetorical question. So close your eyes for a few minutes. Close your eyes. Take some deep breaths and linger on this question. What wants to be born in me? God doesn't waste willing wombs, my friends. That is, if you are open to it, then God is up to something. So inhale. Exhale. What is it in you? Maybe you can go ahead and give that baby in you a name. Name it courage. Name it hope. Name it joy or conviction or freedom. Maybe the thing being born in you is even more specific than a general word like that. Or maybe for you the vision of what is coming is still vague. Inhale. Exhale. Whether you can fully discern it or not, is your answer yes? Is your response to trust the process? Eyes still closed, I invite you to place your hand over your belly as we breathe and pray. Feel your belly expand on the in-breath and imagine your inhale is a yes to God. Feel your belly deflate as you breathe out and imagine your exhale is a release of your fear. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Inhale. Exhale. Maybe you know what you are saying yes to, or maybe it is still a mystery. Even if you don't know what, you know the who. Your yes is to God, and so you can relax into it. Inhale. Exhale. Allow yourself to fill and expand with God. As you open your eyes, perhaps more awake to God's stirring than you were earlier this morning, I want to continue the metaphor just a bit further as we think about waiting for things to be born. In spiritual terms, some pregnancies are longer than others, and so I wonder, what are we to do with long gestations? If you feel like all you are doing is waiting, waiting, waiting for God to finally say, push, I would suggest it is time to nest. Prep your surroundings. Create an environment for birthing. Make your abiding place ready. Attend to the God growing in you. Teresa of Avila, a 16th century mystic, wrote, "If I had understood as I do now that this little palace of my soul dwelt so great a king, I would not have left him alone so often." But, she writes, "what a marvelous thing that he who would fill 1,000 worlds and many more with his grandeur would enclose himself in something so small. Since he is Lord, he is free to do what he wants, and since he loves us, he adapts himself to our size." Imagine, my friends, that the thing being birthed in you is as precious as a baby, as precious as God. Will you nurture it, mother it, cradle it, help it to blossom and grow? Our tendency, I think, is to place Mary on a pedestal, far removed from our own lives, the one and only person God ever chose to bear God in her body. And maybe we're less inclined to think of Mary as an archetype for the spiritual journey, a person who shows us a way forward in these troubling and unjust times by carrying God within herself. But my recommendation today is that we embrace Mary as a symbol of our own calling in the world, tasked by God to carry life and give birth. The virgin birth, then, is not so much an unattainable fairy tale, but a real possibility for any soul given in devotion to love. We are miracles waiting to happen. Now, as you may know, Mary was the first prophet of the New Testament, proclaiming to her cousin Elizabeth the incoming topsy-turvy reign of God, which means it was not only the Christ child stirring within her, but also words of truth and joy. And I take this to be an indicator that there are many ways to be a God-bearer. Some of you will birth words, some of you paintings and sculptures, some of you acts of kindness, deeds of bravery, or outpourings of compassion. There are countless ways to be a vessel of the divine. And it won't necessarily be easy carrying God, but it will be full of life and love and power. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. "We have this treasure in clay jars so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh." So death is at work in us, but there is life at work in you as well. My prayer for you is that you be open and attentive to the life at work in you. For you, my child, have found favor with God, and God is with you. Can you believe it? Even when you doubt, you can still practice saying yes. Inhale, exhale. Inhale, say yes. Exhale, release. Inhale, say yes. Exhale, release. One of my favorite poems is the poem "God Says Yes to Me" by Kaylin Hout. She writes, "I asked God if it was okay to be melodramatic, And she said yes. I asked her if it was okay to be short. And she said, it sure is. I asked her if I could wear nail polish or not wear nail polish. And she said, honey, she calls me that sometimes. She said, you can do just exactly what you want to. Thanks, God, I said. And is it even okay if I don't paragraph my letters? Sweet cakes, God said. Who knows where she picked that up? What I am telling you is yes, yes, yes. Now, what does this poem have to do with our yes to God? Everything, if you ask me. Because God says yes to us, because God says yes to incarnation and yes to being with us and in us, yes to birth and to life and yes to death and resurrection. Because God says yes, we are able, we are set free, we are empowered to say yes back. Before Mary could say yes to God, God had to say yes to Mary. Yes, I choose you. Yes, I trust you. So don't waste the gifts that are waiting to be yours. Say yes to God with the same enthusiasm with which God says yes to you. Amen.
Amen and amen. Amen. Thank you for bringing us the word this morning. I know I'm not the only one who needed to be reminded that when God is trying to birth things in our lives and in ourselves, that we do not walk alone. That if God said, I favor you and I will be with you, then there is trust that we can have. I know I'm not the only one who needed to be reminded. Sometimes God has already said yes to us. And what is required is for us to say yes to God. Amen. Amen.